You know, many things happened to this world and its inhabitants when the curse of sin first entered God's creation. And of course, the biggest effect was death. Remember that verse in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And, you know, this death really touches every aspect of life. It touches it with its injurious and destructive evil. I mean, one of the responsibilities I have as a pastor is to bury people. You know, it's really quite revealing how death affects, I mean, how death invades a person's life, and especially at the end of their life when you see the effect of sin, which leads to death, has just so invaded and destroyed their physical life, taken away their life. Well, as you all know, as soon as we're born, death begins its inward and outward march. Truly, it is appointed unto man once to die. But not only has sin brought death to this universe, its curse affects the well-being of life. And of course, we're talking here physical, emotional, spiritual, and I must add, even mental life. The fall affects our ability to think aright, to have the mind of Christ, to let His mind be in us. It's a battle. The English word noetic comes from the Greek word nos, which means mind. And so when theologians talk about the noetic effects of the fall, they're referencing the ramifications of sin on the mind. And I must say, how comprehensive is sin's result, its effects on the mind? In the book, Thinking, Loving, Doing, A Call to Glorify God with Heart and Mind, edited by John Piper and David Mathis, it lists 14 noetic effects of the fall, 14 consequences of the fall on the mind of man. Our theme for this year, for 2020, is seeing God's Word through God's eyes. And in order to do so, to have a biblical worldview, we must rightly deal with the particular effects of sin, especially as it messes with the mind. What we think is what we, or who we are. And so it matters how we think, the ability to think aright. Now, please understand, I realize that because of sin and the fall, we cannot undo all that sin does to our minds and the curse does to our minds. Okay, we understand that. But I really do believe that there is a solution to help win back, allow us, even in this state of mortality, to think as God would have us to think. And so I want tonight to list for you these 14 effects that sin has on all of our minds, and then talk about what we can do to counter these negative effects. There is some hope. We can let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the first effect is ignorance. Ignorance is a facet of daily intellectual life that is directly linked to the fall. Had there been no sin, there would be no ignorance. Can you imagine that? All of us would be geniuses. We would know even as we are known. But now ignorance is axiomatic. It is a part of our nature. Now, let me just say this. We'll never know everything we need to know down here, but we can certainly know more than we know now. Amen? We don't have to remain ignorant, totally ignorant. Number two, distractedness. Certainly, it's a second mental result of the fall, which all declares how easily we all are distracted, especially when it comes to theology, especially when it comes to God. How many of us, when we're sitting in church, are so easily distracted? Satan, our flesh, will bring to mind things that really steal the word even before it reaches our hearts. So we're distracted. That's the second result of the fall. Number three, we are forgetful. And the older we get, the greater it seems our forgetfulness. I find myself more and more asking, now, why did I get up and go here or there? What am I looking for? And I'm so glad when it comes to mind. Do you realize forgetfulness would be impossible had we not sinned? Number four, prejudice. Having a bias, being intolerant, is a fourth noetic effect of sin. And the problem here is our prejudices affect us to the degree we don't even realize or recognize. And how prejudice causes us to show injustice and partiality and unfairness. Really, prejudice is so often ingrained in us because of our backgrounds, because of our education, maybe because of our family, how we were reared. Prejudice is a fourth result of the fall. Number five, we have a faulty perspective. And our perspective is constantly being shaped by culture, linguistic, tribal, ethnic, historical, individual, familial influences of life. As they say, we all have blind spots. We all have blinders. Consequently, we can't understand why everyone else doesn't think like we do, why they don't come to the same conclusion that we do, why they don't see the world as we see the world. What is wrong with them? I figured it out. Why can't they figure it out? And so we have faulty perspectives. We have faulty perspectives as we look at others who have, whom we think have faulty perspectives. Maybe it's true that they've figured it out, but you or I haven't. Number six, intellectual fatigue is an effect of the fall, which means how quickly we grow mentally tired and also depleted in our intellectual capacities and mental reserves. How intellectually fatigued we become. Number seven, inconsistencies. Not only do we have inconsistencies in what we say and do, we too often fail even to know we are being inconsistent. And how true it is, we usually find our faults in whom? In others. We see ourselves in others, but we don't see ourselves in others. We see others, but we don't see that we are like they are. Number eight, failure to draw right conclusions. And isn't it true we don't even know we are drawing the wrong conclusions? Again, how blinded we are to the truth. Number nine, intellectual apathy. We often have so little passion about things for which we should be of grave concern. We focus on things that really have little value, and we don't focus on things that really have eternal value. I have to watch myself because I enjoy sports, but I have to watch myself in how much emotional energy I put into a game. You know, I was looking forward to the Clemson-LSU game last Monday. And, you know, boy, you know, this is the national championship, and it should be a good game. LSU is, yes, they were favored, and obviously they did win. They were the better of the two teams. It wasn't hard for me, and probably for you to figure that out. But we could put so much energy into that, thinking it through and listening to this person talk about, well, these are the strengths of LSU and these are the weaknesses of Clemson. And, you know, I mean, you have all these talking heads that just have it all figured out. And then they determine, yeah, this team is going to win. You know, I think this team is going to win in the end. And really, in the scheme of things, all that emotional and intellectual energy, when it comes down to it, in light of eternity, means about that much. And yet we will just go to the bank as far as that being so important to us. And I enjoy watching ball games. I do. But I have to be careful that it doesn't become so important that it takes away from what really has eternal value. But that's a result of the fall. Number 10, dogmatism, closed-mindedness. And of course, some of these overlap, obviously. But we major on the minor and we minor on the major. We make anthills into mountains, you know. What should capture our hearts hardly at times gets our attention. Number 11, intellectual pride. And how knowledge puffs us up. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. How prideful we quickly become when we think how wise and smart we really are. It seems the more we learn, the more degrees we have, the prouder we become. I know I've told this before, but you know, I didn't have anything to do but to go to school. I didn't have a wife. I had parents who were willing to, I'll be very frank with you, foot the bill. So I just, after I finished college, I went on for my master's. And after I finished my master's, I said, well, might as well go on for my PhD. You know, I had a PhD before I was 28. You know, that's a good accomplishment. But you know what? I wanted to put that PhD behind my name. I remember Kay and I, after we were married, moved to Wisconsin, and we were going to start a ministry on this college campus in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. It was a part of the University of Wisconsin, what are they, satellite program or whatever. It was one of their schools, the University of Wisconsin's. So we got this, these big posters and put them up. And, you know, we were going to talk about dispensations, you know, the different arena, different times of man on this earth. And I had Robert Lane, PhD, at the end, you know, underneath. And, you know, I guess I wanted to give some credibility, hopefully, to what was being taught. But you know what God did to me? You know, that was a small church. You know, when in a small church, they kind of try to put you here, put you there, so they can think of some excuse why they need to pay you. And so anyway, I ended up working in their ACE school, Accelerated Christian Education. How many of you have had some experience with ACE schools? I mean, you could have good success with them. I don't even know what they called me. we'll say Bobby. Bobby, you can help listen to the kids. You know, they work in their little cubicle, and then if they have a question, they come and talk to you, and hopefully you're able to answer their question. Well, they evidently thought, well, his level of understanding is about kindergarten level. So a lot of my day was listening to kindergartners read. Now, here I was with a PhD thinking I was this intellectual genius listening to kindergartners read. You know what? That was good for me. It just slammed me down to reality. Why was I prideful? Because I have a fallen nature. And then we come down here and start a church from scratch. And fortunately, God gave us people like Rusty Jennings and Dwayne McGahee and, of course, Kay's family. But you talk about how God just kept humbling me, humbling me, humbling me. We didn't even have money to move down here. My parents footed the bill to move us down here. Remember, Kay said she didn't even have money in her pocket for an icy one day. I mean, it was just, you didn't drive too far because you only had so much money for gas. But honestly, gaining knowledge should have the opposite effect on our lives. Because the more we know, the more that should tell us what we don't know. Does that make sense? How far we still have to go. Number 12, vain imagination, which means we make birds and animals and creeping things into gods. What do? We worship the what? The creature rather than the creator. Number 13, miscommunication. We fail to properly and appropriately communicate if we communicate at all. As they say, what we say gets lost in the translation, and consequently, we are so often misunderstood if we communicate at all. We have babble all around us and even in us. And then one more before we talk about the solution. We have partial knowledge. We only know in part. And the problem here is we don't know how inadequate our partial knowledge truly is. We think we have arrived or we're farther along than we really are. You know what's helpful when you have that tendency? It's just to have a wife that's just honest with you, or have a friend who is just honest with you and just say, can I be honest with you? Can I just kind of explain what's going on? You haven't arrived. You have a long way still to go. Now, all these noetic effects of the fall influence our will. Our emotions, our intuitions are shaped by our fallen intellect, which is shaped by our will. And as such, we can easily find ourselves not always thinking in an openly rational, self-conscious way. And what I'm actually saying is we are not thinking in a biblical way, which consequently means we do not have a biblical worldview. And so we ask, well, what needs to happen to rectify this huge problem? And let me just say again, how we think is so vitally important. How we think is who we become. Well, the answer is to have a transformed mind. Remember Paul's exhortation. If you want, you can turn there, but it's certainly a familiar portion of Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, Paul begins by saying in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, God's kindness, God's goodness, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, to be moved to do that, to understand the importance of that, I think we need to honestly come to grips with verse 2, which says, and be not conformed to this world. If you're letting the world shape you and cram you into its mold, do you think you're going to be presenting your body to the Lord as in service for Him? I don't think so. If you're allowing the ways, the philosophy of this world to dictate how you think, you're going to live for yourself. You're not going to live for others. You're not going to live for Christ. And so how important it is that we are not conformed to this world, its thinking, its worldview, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Remember, our outward transformation is affected by an inner change in our mind. And so the question is, then, how is your mind? How is your mind being renewed? How can you have a renewed mind that brings to pass a transformed life? How can you have a renewed mind which brings to pass a transformed life which leads to you knowing and fulfilling the will of God, which is good, which is acceptable, which is perfect? How do you have this renewed mind? I think we all know the answer to that, through the Spirit of God bringing to life the Word of God. Remember the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I, finish it with me, hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee, or against God. Thy word have I hid in my heart. We could say our mind. And what is the consequence of that? We don't what? We don't sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to have the Word of God permeating our mind if we're to live holy lives. In John 15, verse 3, Christ talks about being clean, pruned through the Word. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. That word actually means pruned. If a rose bush is not pruned, it will not bloom. It won't produce beauty. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, Paul reminds us that Christ sanctifies and cleanses His bride, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. And Paul adds in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature or complete in Christ Jesus. What did Paul tell Timothy to preach? Preach the Word. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the book of all books, of wisdom. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Which all tells me that the transformed life comes from a renewed mind that is saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. And thus we set our affections, our thinking that comes from a renewed mind that's saturated with the truth of God's Word on things above and not on things of the earth. And then and only then can our thinking ability, our moral reasoning, our spiritual understanding properly assess life in and around us, and thus accept only what conforms to the will of God. We know and understand the truth. And a transformed mind produces a transformed will. And thus we begin to think like God. Remember, he said in Romans chapter 12, "Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God," God's will. A transformed mind produces a transformed will, and thus we begin to think like God, not as a fallen creature, but as a redeemed, cleansed, of sin saint. Someone has written, "The product of a transformed mind is a life that does the things God has declared to be righteous, fitting, and complete." Again, it's called the mind of Christ. Such a mind is an antidote against the curse of the fall. Don't you think when we're thinking spiritually, when we have a renewed mind that leads to a transformed life because we're seeking God's will, don't you think that it will affect our thinking about becoming vain in our imaginations? Don't you think it will help our communication? Don't you think it will even encourage us to communicate? You know, one of the things, and I say this because I need this too, we either over-communicate or we don't communicate as we should. But let me just say this, communication is really vital. Proper communication is vital. Do you know what? When you communicate with someone, you're saying, "I care. I care about you. You are important. You are important enough to in my life that I am going to communicate what I know I need to communicate to you." And when you have the mind of Christ, you'll do so in a Christ-like way. To communicate takes some effort. But let me just say, when you communicate, it's a spiritual thing. When you do so rightly, it's a spiritual thing. A lot of times we would eliminate many questions between husband and wife, between children and parents. Let me say, young people, it doesn't hurt to tell your folks what's going on. It doesn't hurt to tell your folks, "I'm struggling, I need some prayer." That would be a beautiful conversation to have. But let me just encourage that communication. It is so vital for the well-being of relationships. It eliminates so many question marks. Intellectual pride. intellectual apathy, dogmatism, failure to draw right conclusions, inconsistencies, intellectual fatigue, having faulty perspectives, prejudices, forgetful ignorance, but how distracted we can be. If we can start thinking biblically in a greater way, young people, adults, young adults, it will change the whole dynamic of your life. You'll be a pleasant person to be around. You'll be a very attractive person to be around. Just thinking right, having right thoughts towards people. How often we go through a day with negative thoughts toward this person and that person and, you know, this colleague and this in our wife or our husband, our children. We're plagued with negative thoughts. Ladies and gentlemen, that affects everything about how you then live that day. My challenge to you and my challenge to me is let the Word of God train your mind to think spiritual thoughts. You know, as we're just kind of thinking, is this a spiritual thought? And maybe sometimes we can get so upset with people. And what happens when you become upset? You begin to think thoughts that are not spiritually minded thoughts. And how important it is we have a go-to, and that's the Word of God. And there is a cleansing effect that comes when you can unwrap that wrapper of that verse of Scripture and say, okay, Lord, this is a verse that applies here. And Lord, help me change even right now my thoughts, my attitude toward that person. One of those verses is Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things.